أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. Welcome back. We've been going through some of the things that come after the five pillars. We started on something which was connected to the Hajj and the days of Hajj, which is sacrifice. And as a addendum to this chapter, he mentions other types of sacrifice, not particularly connected to the days of Hajj, but which are important to know. Last week, we talked about some of the general rules of slaughter when you kill animals. And this week, he's going to talk about a few other things that are connected, which is hunting, and also aqiqah, and also what's halal and what's haram, which is connected somewhat to that. And then there are two more chapters in the first half of the Risala, as you could call it. And they are the Bab of Jihad, which is connected to the Ibadat because it's a Fard Kifaya on the Muslims. So it's another one of the Faraid. And then something which is, you know, halfway between or connected both to acts of Ibadah and acts of worship, which is oaths and vows, because people used to make vows to do things that are acts of worship, and they would make vows to do things which are connected to mu'amalat, especially divorce and marriage. So that gets put in. That's the end of the first section. And then we move on to the second section, which is the beginning of the chapter of mu'amalat, which starts with the main mu'amala, which is half the deen, marriage. And then goes on to trade and all the things connected to trade. And then had punishments and all the other things after that. But so we'll finish off this chapter today, which is the chapter relating to slaughter and sacrifice. So last time we reached a section where we talked about the various different types of animals that are domesticated and which are sacrificed or slaughtered for consumption, and how each of those needs to be slaughtered. We mentioned nahr, which is when you stab the animal through the throat, and which is only for camels. And then we mentioned dhabh, which is where you slice. Well, he's going to describe exactly what dhabh is here now. So he says here, wal dhakatu, which is slaughtering, which is specifically he's referring to nahr here, but you can do that also with the, but you do it with nahr when you stab through, you cut through these same things. Slaughtering is qat'ul hulqum, is cutting the hulqum and the odaj. So the odaj are the two veins, the jugular veins, and the hulqum is the windpipe. So you have to cut through both the windpipe and the jugular veins on either side here and the windpipe in the middle. That's what you have to sacrifice. That's what you have to do when you do a slaughter. You have to cut through that from the front. We mentioned before, you're not allowed to cut from the back, because if you cut from the back, you will have severed the spine first and the animal will die from that. And if an animal dies from its spine being severed, you're not allowed to eat it. That's a mortal wound. So it has to be from the front. And also then, as I mentioned before, you should stop before you reach the spinal cord.
Yeah.
And not cut through the spinal cord. But if you go through from the front, the animal will have died by what you lawfully slaughtered, so it doesn't invalidate the meat. But it's extra pain for the animal unnecessarily to cut through the spinal cord. So you don't do that. We are Rahim, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was Rahmatun lil Alameen, a mercy for all the worlds, and that includes animals. Even when we have to kill them for our own consumption, or as an offering to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, or because of an oath we've made, we still have to make sure that we are merciful in the way that we do it. And the reason why it's cutting through all of these things is that brings death the most swiftly. ولا يجزئ أقل من ذلك. It is not accepted. It does not count as being lawful if you do less than that. So if you only cut the jugular veins and don't cut the windpipe, if you only cut the windpipe and don't cut the jugular veins, or if you dig in and cut from underneath, Again, as I said, because that might have killed the animal already, and then you're basically sacrificing an animal that's already going to die, which is not allowed.
Yeah, they spoke about if you cut the spinal
Spinal
it
cord, yeah.
spinal cord, that's the reaction because you cut must
It's got all of
all
the
time the brain must work in because give the signal
impulses, yeah,
for the heart and the heart working and if he got all time the heart the signal
yeah.
the blood coming out
So it's the nerve
but
signals basically, I
without
suppose.
signal
Yeah.
if that one that's not right.
Sorry, can we last time you must do it in two, one, ideally one size, but if you can't in two.
Yeah, no, I didn't say you have to do it in two. I said that you should, if you have the capacity, do it in one or two goes. But
Yeah.
if you're sawing, that
Yeah.
still does not invalidate the meat. But then
Yeah.
you have done something wrong because you have inflicted unnecessary pain on the animal by not using the force necessary or not sharpening the knife enough. If you cut and then you've cut one of the jugular veins, for example, and then you lift up the knife. And then you come and then you stop for maybe a couple of minutes and then come back to it, then the animal's invalid. So if you lift up the knife and think, oh my gosh, it's not fully done, and then you bring it straight back, it's fine.
Yeah, directly
Yeah.
from
But
the
still, you've not done it in the right way. As I said, every person, when it comes to udhiyah and hadi and aqiqah and all of these various things, in fact, should do this for himself. Everyone upon whom it is due should do this. It teaches you a lot about mortality. You suddenly understand your own in the fact that you won't be here forever when you come in close contact with death like this. We don't farm out things to third parties. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everybody would have loved to have done it for him, but he did it himself. This is the fact with all these things. But as I said, if you are worried that you won't be able to do it properly, then that is where it involves getting somebody else in. What you should do, if you know you're going to do it, is try and work on a way of not practicing with animals, but being able to bring yourself to have that use the force necessary, or making sure that the knife is fully sharp enough.
sharp must
Yeah.
be sharp.
So long as you've cut those, even if you do it wrongly, it's still edible, but you have not done it properly, and you have then done something which makes it disliked in the eyes of Allah, but it doesn't invalidate the meat, except if the animal is going to die through something which is not considered dhaka before you've done it. So he says, "Wa in rafa'a yadahu ba'da qat'i ba'dhi dhak," if you raise your hands after cutting only some of it, like I said, the one of the jugular veins or the windpipe or whatever, thumma a'ada yadahu fa'ajhaza. Then you bring your hand back and complete it. فَلَا تُؤْكَلُ. It is not eaten. But as I said, that does not apply to immediately bringing it back.
Yes,
That
but
applies to bringing it back, letting something happen with the animal, where the animal starts basically dying, and then bringing it back.
yeah.
وَإِن تَمَادَى حَتَّى قَطَعَ الرَّأْسَ أَسَاءَ وَلْتُؤْكَلُ. If you keep on going with your cutting until the whole head is cut off, you have done wrong. But the animal can be eaten.
That's not so.
The animal can be eaten. وَمَنْ ذَبَحَ مِنَ الْقَفَاءِ لَمْ تُؤْكَلُ. And if you do your sacrifice from behind the back of the neck, the qafa, the animal cannot be eaten. So I've explained all of this already. وَالْبَقَرُ تُذْبَحُ. Oh, so this is where he explains. I thought I did it last time, but anyway. وَالْبَقَرُ تُذْبَحُ. A cow is slaughtered by cutting its throat. فَإِنْ نُحِرَتْ أُكِلَتْ. But if you do nahar for a cow, it's a big creature, if you stab it through there rather than cutting through it, it can be eaten.
Yeah, because
But
there is
so,
some people they make this.
yeah, with because some cows are huge. It's easier to reach than to get a whole large cow in the position where you can do the. But still, he says here, better for cows to cut their throats. not to do this nahar. This nahar is specific because of the strength, maybe of the blood flow of for camels. It's specific to camels. Well, ibil, he says, camels, tunhar. You do nahar, which is, as I said, stabbing through this bit here, the top where the rib cage is and the neck. فَإِنْ ذُبِحَتْ لَمْ تُؤْكَلْ. If you cut their throats, they may not be eaten for camels. This is the strictest position in the madhab. He says here, if you cut the neck of a camel, you can't eat it. That's the strict position. He says here, وَقَدْ اُخْتُلِفَ بِأَكْلِهِ. But there is a difference of opinion about whether you can eat it. So in these sorts of situations, usually, especially when there's a shortage of food or lack of wealth of a person, you go to the more merciful position, the ikhtilaf in the madhab, unless you are a person of knowledge and are convinced about the other position, in which case it's haram for you. But for general people, the awam, we take the difference of opinion here that if they do that by mistake with a camel, you can eat it. Even though the stronger position in the madhab is that if you cut the throat of a camel, you shouldn't eat its meat. So, I mean, there is, alhamdulillah, there is a difference of opinion of my ummah's rahmah. Well, ghanam, ghanam, I think I might have mentioned before, ghanam is a word that is used in Arabic to refer to both sheep and goats. Ghanam are tudbah, you cut their throats. Sheep and goats, you cut their throats. فَإِن نُحِرَتْ لَمْ تُؤْكَلْ. And if you do nahar for sheep and goats, you cannot eat them again, he says. وَقَدْ أُخْتُلِفَ أَيْضًا فِي ذَلِكَ. But there is a difference of opinion also about this. But the difference of opinion with camels is stronger than the difference of opinion for this with sheep. Because the size of the animal is smaller and less meat would have been wasted. But still, there is grounds of rahmah in this particular thing. When an animal is not permitted for you to eat, then what do you do with it? The general position is you feed it to your hunting dogs or sheep dogs or creatures like that. You're not allowed to benefit from something which is unlawful. وَذَكَاتُ مَا فِي الْبَطْنِ ذَكَاتُ أُمِّهِ إِذَا تَمَّ قَلْقُ. If by mistake you sacrifice or slaughter an animal that is pregnant, and when you have sacrificed, you discover that it's pregnant, then whether you can eat what is found in the womb of the animal depends upon two things. One, whether it died when its mother died. If it was still alive after the mother, you cannot eat it without it being slaughtered. You shouldn't be slaughtering an animal of that age. Second, whether it's properly formed. In other words, it's reached full-term pregnancy. You just maybe just thought it was a very plump animal without realizing that it was pregnant. Those two things have to be true. It has to have died when the mother died, and it has to have been basically reached the end of the pregnancy or near the end of the pregnancy where it's in the form of the animal. Then it can be eaten alongside the mother. If it is still alive, then obviously you should try and keep it alive. You don't slaughter animals of that age.
I saw that someone slaughtered.
Yeah, but it's better not to. Yeah, better not to.
And he make
it. Yeah, better not to. But if you are going to eat it, you have to slaughter it because it's alive when its mother is alive. إذا تم خلقه ونبت شعره. If it's reached its full form and its hairs have started to grow, or its fur has started to sprout, or its wool has started to come out, whatever it is, whatever type of animal it is. So the next section deals with things that are unlawful. This is what's lawful. If you don't do these things with the things, they become unlawful. These are domesticated animals. Domesticated animals are considered to be different from wild animals. But these next ones apply to all animals. And they are mentioned in an ayat of Quran. In the beginning of Surah Al-Ma'idah, it mentions these different types of ways that an animal can die. وَالْمُنْخَنِقَةُ وَالْمَلْقُوذَةُ وَالْمُتَرَدِّيَةُ وَالْمَطِيحَةُ. Basically, it mentions all of these things. So he says, وَالْمُنْخَنِقَةُ, an animal that's been strangled or choked to death. This comes in with hunting, by the way, because Sometimes you send out a hunting dog, and there are types of dogs like bulldogs that rather than tearing through the throat of an animal, grab it by the throat until it chokes to death. That, if such an animal is used for hunting, would invalidate that animal from being eaten because it's been choked to death. An animal that has died by choking to death in any way, whether it's been caught in your net and it chokes to death on the net or whatever it is, you cannot eat it. Bihablin wa nahwihi, whether it's by a rope or anything else. Wal mawqudatu bi asa wa shibhiha, and something which has been clubbed to death, blunt force trauma, hit by a car in the modern era. Or, you get one of these things where you whirl around a stone and you throw it at an animal and it hits it and knocks it in the head. What's it called? Or a catapult or whatever, these various different types of things. Or even, I suppose, certain types of air pistol that don't really penetrate. But you have to, they're not powerful enough. You have to be very, very careful. If something has been knocked to death, then you cannot eat it. So you can't just go and find a dead creature. And, oh, by the way, this munkhaniqat also is the way, there's something else that comes in. If a people, so we have a general rule that we can eat the meat of the people of the book. We'll come to that. Except in certain conditions where in certain times when a people is known to kill their animal in a wrong way. So for example, if you're in China, and even if it's a Christian area of China, for example, the people there wring the necks of the chickens to kill them. So even though it is Christians, because they are known as their common practice to wring the neck of the chicken to kill it, you cannot say they're Christians, so I can eat it. Because even if they're Christians, they have to fulfill some of the conditions that we mentioned, apart from the intention and the bismillah. So so in that situation, if you want to eat the meat of Christians there, you have to watch them kill it properly. That's one of the few times where you actually have to see them do it. Well, mutaraddiyatu, those that have fallen from a height and died of falling down, or just fallen over maybe and hit their head. That's another animal you cannot eat. These are all different types of what's called in Arabic mata, carrion, I suppose, animals that have died of their own, on their own, or died in ways that are not being sacrificed lawfully, because obviously another animal could have killed it. So he says one natiha, which is when they are gored by another animal. So for example, if two deer charge each other or whatever other types of animals that charge each other with their horns, and one of them gores the other one, and you can't, and it dies as a result of that, you can't eat it. Natiha. Well, akilatus sab', and what is being attacked and preyed upon and then eaten by wild animals. So what's been killed by wild animals? If it's been eaten by wild animals, but say they've eaten a leg of an animal, and then the animal's still going to survive, then if you get to that animal and kill it, it's okay.
Leading out or
No, not if it's mortally wounded. It's going to survive. Even if it's been eaten by another animal means eaten in such a way that it dies as a result of that. He says, even this, he says, is wa in balagha dhalika minha fi hadhihi alwujuh mablaghan la ta'ishu ma'ha. So he says here, even if they're not dead, but they have been wounded in such a way that they will not eat with that wound. So basically, you find an animal that has been hit by a car, still alive. You quickly rush out and say, I'm going to cut its throat so I can eat it. I've known quite a few people who think that that's a valid way of doing it. They'll hit a pheasant or a partridge or even a deer. They'll jump out. Oh, it's still breathing. Bring me my knife. Let's go. But that's only valid food if the animal was going to survive. If the animal was dying, its vital organs had been punctured or its brain had been shattered or whatever it is, then you cannot eat it even if you sacrifice it. Lam, say, says here, lam tu'kal bi dhaka, it cannot be eaten even if you slaughter it properly afterwards. He says, "ولا بأس للمضطر," but there is an exception to all of this. And he says, "There is no harm in somebody who is in desperate need, who needs to eat for his survival."
Yeah.
It's called darura here. Something who's in a state of darura, necessity. And ya'kul al-mayta, to eat one of these creatures that we have categorized as mayta, animals that have not been lawfully sacrificed. And not just eat so that he gets rid of hunger, so that he can just survive. No, no, no. He can go further than that. He says, wa yashba, and even eat his full. He doesn't have to just stave off hunger so he can survive. He can take this mater, this non-lawfully sacrificed, or even if there's no mater and there's only pig, he can take this pig and eat enough that he is no longer hungry, and then eat enough until he's full, ويتزود, and pack some of it away for later. So this is one of the things about darura. It doesn't just mean that you just cut off the necessity. You basically, it now becomes food that you can do what you would do with food until proper food arrives. You can probably extend that to housing. For example, those who say that having a house is a darura. So then some of these people will say, but because it's a darura, you have to get the smallest, tiniest house that will fulfill your needs just so you can just survive on the... No, you could take the same principle here. You do a house that you would normally live in if you had the means. فَإِنْ اسْتَغْنَا عَنْهَا فَرَحَهَا. But when you find that you no longer have any need of it, in other words, you find something that you're allowed to eat, you come onto an orchard and the guy gives you some apples, or you come to an oasis where there are dates, or you hunt an animal that is halal for you, then what do you do with this? He says, toss it, or give it to animals of yours that can will eat meat, like hunting dogs and things like that. Because if you're out hunting, you'll have dogs with you. Feed it to them, not to you. وَلَا بَأْسَ بِالْإِنْتِفَاعِ بِجِلْدِهَا. So what do you do with the various parts of this animal that is a mater, that has not been sacrificed? Say you have a sheep that falls dead of illness. Can you do anything with any of the parts of that sheep? He says, yes, you can take its hide. And so long as you dabbagh, or dabbagha, which is to tan it, go through the process of chemicals that you basically tan it with. If you go to parts of cities in Morocco, you can see the strong smells of chemical in various different areas where they do this process. If you do that, then you can make use of it. You can have it as furnishings in your house. You could put it as a, make it into a saddle, whatever sorts of things that people do with these things. He says here, yes, you can make use of it, even in your house. وَلَا يُصَلَّى عَلَيْهِ وَلَا يُبَعَ. But you should not pray on it, and you should not sell it, because something which is inherently impure in the position of Malik may not be sold. You're not allowed to sell impurity. There are some people who say, you know, there are certain types of fertilizer that are impure that they're allowed to be sold. But usually he even then limits it to the droppings of animals that are lawful to eat, because their droppings are not impure. So even in those situations, generally he had a blanket rule: if something's impure, it's not allowed to be sold. Inherently impure, not something that's got impurity on it. If you are selling a jacket and it's got blood on it, you're allowed to sell that, because that can be purified of that. But something which is inherently impure may not be purified, whatever you do to it. He says here, except with a little bit with this tanning process. So there's a difference of opinion here. With tanning, there is some who say that it does purify it when it comes to leather. In which case, that not praying in it is also, because not praying on it implies not praying in it. So if you're wearing a belt that is bought in a country where they don't sacrifice their animals properly, then you wouldn't be able to pray in that belt if you take the strong position. Unless, of course, it's a Christian country and they generally always kill their animals in lawful ways. So it's important to know that. But definitely pigs' belts from pig leather, you should not be wearing to pray in. Or even you should not be having them for your shoe as a shoe or anything, because you should not be benefiting from that. Pig leather can never be made pure, no matter how much tanning you do to it. Wala yusallu alayhi wala yuba. If the hide, the animal hide, the animal skin, like the of a sheep, even if it's one of those, even if we take the position that it's not pure, even when it's been fully tanned, if you only touch the animal's wool, so you put it to prey on, and your head touches the wool but doesn't touch the skin, that's fine, because wool is considered to be pure, because it can be removed while it's alive without harming the animal, and then after death it's considered to still be pure. So if you, it's, you know, a lot of people will take animal skins. Usually they take them from the udhiyah, from the animals that they've sacrificed. But sometimes you might go somewhere and you might buy an animal skin from a particular country, especially like a sheepskin, something or other. And a lot of people you'll see praying on that. He says here, so long as you're not putting your head directly on the skin of the animal, but you're putting it on the wool, you're okay. Or fur. Say it's a gazelle or something like that. It's got a certain amount of fur. You're not going straight on the skin, so you're just putting your head on the fur, then that would have the similar.
Over.
Yeah. Or that, or the hair of the animal. I don't know exactly what the hair of a, is it fur on a gazelle or hair? I don't know what a, maybe
Like a
something.
lot, like there is like a call.
Yeah.
Yes, that's al-wabar,
Yeah.
al-wabar.
So even the hair of a pig is not impure. The hair of a dog is not impure. None of the thing, none of these hairs or whatever, so pig bristles that are cut off from a pig while it's alive, the hair of a pig when it's quite strong, that's not impure. If it's plucked from the pig, so it's got bits of skin on the end, then you have to cut off the bit with the skin, and the rest of it is still fine because it's something that's. So you have a pig brush that's pig bristle or whatever. There's no real harm in that. Wala ba'sa bis salati ala julud as-siba' idha dhukiyat. There is no harm in praying on the skins of wild animals, predatory animals. Say you have a lion skin or a tiger skin, and you put it in your room on the floor and you pray on it. He says, if that animal was sacrificed, slaughtered, which is not an easy thing. But again, if it's hunted, then that makes it lawful as well. So if you send your, I don't know which animals will be strong enough to take down a lion, but let's say you had a gun and you shot down a lion, and you made the, all of the, you met all the conditions for hunting, then there'll be no harm in praying on that animal. So he says, so what does this imply? It implies that wild animals do not have the same status as pigs and dogs. In the Maliki position, there are animals which are lawful to eat, and that's basically all domestic animals that are called an'am, livestock, and then all wild animals that are within that category, non-carnivorous, non-predatory animals. They are all what's called mubah, so fully permitted. There's a difference between permitted and lawful. So when an animal is permitted to eat, its droppings are also not impure. I mean, are not impure. They're pure. So the droppings of a cow or a sheep are not impure. If they're on you, you don't have to remove them to pray. Then there are animals which are disliked. They are not permitted to eat. That doesn't mean that they're haram. They're just not mubah. They're disliked. And that's all these predatory animals, all these types of birds that are also predatory, like birds of prey, like eagles and falcons and things like that, cats, elephants, tigers, all of these types of creatures. By the way, this does not include crocodiles and things like that, because crocodiles are creatures of the water. Creatures of the water have a different category in the fiqh. They are all perfectly mubah. So it doesn't necessarily have to be carnivorous. A shark or a crocodile, you can eat, even if it's not been slaughtered, because it's a creature of the sea. So anyway, there are the animals that are like this category, and then there are animals which are expressly forbidden. And in the deen, there are three that are absolutely clear, and that's pigs, dogs, and human beings. Yeah.
Was that the first one?
Humans.
Okay.
Yeah. Then on top of that, there are a lot of people add monkeys, especially because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that people were turned into monkeys. And then on top of this, also, some add horses, mules, and donkeys, donkeys more than any of the other three, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the reasons for animals, and He mentions an'am. And he mentions that they are to be ridden to far off places and to be eaten and for adornment purposes. But when he mentions these three, donkeys, mules, and horses, he says only litarkabuha wazina, to ride them and for the purpose of adornment, or pack animals as well, because that's part of riding them. That's the only thing you're allowed to use them for. And so some people have said, as a basis of this, because they are only allowed in the Quran explicitly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first says about an'am, all types of livestock, they can be used for all of these things and be eaten. And then he says about these three, only this, that's an implication that they are haram. But the strongest, but the yeah, no, horses as well. But the strongest position in the madhab is that they are makruh, disliked. And you'll find that actually in some of the North African countries, they do eat horse. And that's partly because of the French. When the French came in, the French, part of their diet was horse. They would often eat them after the end of the knacker's yard, when they reached the end of their life. And they brought in this practice into North Africa when they came. So the Maliki position that emphasized it being disliked rather than forbidden became the strongest one in North Africa.
How about the droppings of the horse or donkeys?
Yes, so because they are disliked, they are definitively disliked. Like wild animals, their droppings are impure. Yes. So if you have horse droppings on you, you have to wash it off before you pray. He says, "Wabay'uha." There's no harm in selling the skins of wild animals. So, for example, that as he's going to come to when it comes to hunting, you're allowed to hunt for food and you're allowed to hunt for other benefits brought to the human being. One of those is the skin of animals was quite prized. So they would often sell the hide of a lion, for example. And sometimes you would sell that while the hide is still on the animal. And that's permitted with wild animals. It's not permitted with sheep and camels and cows. You have to remove the hide before you sell it in those particular cases.
Then you mentioned dogs.
Yeah.
That's something that shouldn't be. You didn't mention cats or cat food.
No, as I said, they're disliked. They're not forbidden. So that's why I didn't mention them, because they're not forbidden. They're in the category of siba, which is predatory
Yeah.
animals.
How about the rabbits?
Rabbits are fine.
Because rabbits, they aren't
Rabbits are
fine.
absolutely fine. So he again repeats. Is there a question online?
Yes, sir.
Salaam.
You said rabbits are fine, but rodents, that's carried across for all rodents.
Yeah, I mean they're not haram per se, unless they become disliked when you see them eating in your like you can actually witness them eating impurity. Then they might have an element of dislike, but they are not fully forbidden, no. They're not even disliked, most of them. Unless they are categorized as sort of carnivorous creatures.
Okay, just
وينتفع بالسوف الميتة وشعرها وما ينزع منها في حال الحياة. Anything that is taken from an animal while it's still alive without harming that animal. And he includes things like the wool. I mean, this happens, in fact, you do it for the, not just for your own benefit, for the benefit of a sheep. Sheep can't get through the summer if they keep all of their wool, they overheat. So you do it for the benefit of the sheep, but you also do it for your own benefit. That thing that you take off the sheep, that wool, perfectly fine. There's no impurity attached to it whatsoever. He says here, so if this is taken in, this is two categories here. First it's taken when the category, the animal is dead, and then when it's taken when it's alive. So if a sheep dies of its own accord, or a rock hits it in the head and it dies, and then you come and you remove all of its wool after it's dead, that wool is perfectly fine, because that wool is would be fine if you took it from it while it's alive. And similarly, the hair of animals that have hair, the fur of animals that have fur, and all these things, as I just mentioned. If you take it while they're alive, it's fine. If you take it while they're dead, it's fine. But if you want to sell it, you have to make clear to the person buying from you whether the animal was alive or dead when you took it, because that affects the quality. If an animal has already died and then we don't know how long it's been dead, or even if it's been dead for a short while, there's no life, in a sense, or growth coming into that. It can affect the quality of the wool. وَأَحَبُّ إِلَيْنَا أَنْ يُغْسَلُ, but we prefer it to be washed. In other words, animals do not have the same sanitary things that human beings have. They might roll around in places that might have impurity in them. You might mix different animals together. There might be horses in there, and this animal has got horse droppings in its wool. So you can benefit from it. But the best thing, he says, I prefer that you wash it. If you know for a fact that it's got impurity, you have to wash it. But if you're unsure, it's better to wash it with all of these creatures when you remove their fur, or you remove their hair or wool. وَلَا يُنْتَفَعُ بِرِيشِهَا, but animals that have feathers, he said, and have died, you should not make use of those feathers. There's a difference of opinion about this, but it's to do with the fact that feathers usually are almost an extension of the body. It's the thick feathers, he means, not the small little sort of things that you can take off the feather, which would be fine, but the actual main feather itself, which grows into the body. So basically, when you pull that out, it's basically a part of the body almost coming with it. Those ones, he says here, you should not consider to be the same as hair, because he's almost considering that an extension of the bird. I don't know if you've ever tried to, if you've ever killed a chicken and you have to pluck it. That can take a lot of heating up the thing in order for the feathers to come off, because they're very strongly connected to the body.
Hot water.
Very hot water, yeah, sometimes. وَلَا بِقَرْنِهَا وَأَطْلَافِهَا وَأَنْيَابِهَا. Similarly, other things you cannot take from animals that have died after they've died. And again, similarly, while they're alive, the same thing applies to both, is their hooves. So if you even when animals that you cut off a bit of their hoof in order to shoe them or whatever, that cannot be taken advantage of, nor their tusks. And that's an important one that he's going to go into more detail in a second. Nor their horns. These things, if you've slaughtered an animal, then all of these things are halal for you of the animal. If the animal's not been slaughtered, that's what we're talking, you cannot benefit from this. Just the hair-like substance, nothing else, basically. And that includes nails as well. He mentioned nails, claws, all of those types of things. You can't, they're growths, parts of the body. وَكُرِهَ الْإِنْتِفَاعُ بِأَنْيَابِ الْفِيلِ. Now he goes into a particular type of tusk that people have always taken advantage of. He said, it is disliked. Imam Malik basically said in the Mudawana that he disliked people to take advantage of the, or to make use of the tusks of elephants that have died of their own accord. Yeah? But the difference of opinion is by what he meant by disliked. Because Imam Malik in the Mudawana often used the words disliked to mean haram, and other times uses the word disliked to simply mean didn't like it, it disapproved of it. So here there's a difference of opinion. He says here, there is a difference of opinion about this, about the level of dislike attached to it. In other words, if it's only dislike rather than haram, then it's, something that you can use and it's not impure, because you can't use something that's impure. If it's forbidden, then maybe it's considered to be impure. So that's the difference of opinion here. This does not apply when they have been hunted and killed, but it does apply when they've come off or been cut off before, because people used to harvest ivory by cutting short the tusks of the elephants. Even then, before, when they're still alive, it's not it's it, this ruling applies. It's disliked according to the position of the madhhab.
Elephant or other,
Well, tusks in general are all disliked. There's a difference of opinion, though. In other words, it's slightly less severe when it comes to elephants, because all of the others, no difference of opinion. You're not allowed to make use of them. But with elephants, there's a difference of opinion between whether the dislike is forbidden or the dislike is simply disliked or disapproved. Wa ma matat fihi fa'ra min samnin aw zaytin aw asal dha'ib. So now we have another situation, and this is what's called mutanajjis. So we have things that are impure in themselves, and we have things that are made impure by something else. So this situation, he's talking about something which has been made impure by something else. So we have the situation where you have a vat of some liquid. He mentions melted fat, he mentions runny honey, and he mentions oil. Yeah, you have this vat of it. No, but even if it's a, sorry, even if it's a massive vat, and a mouse crawls into it and dies. So the question is, what happens to all of that oil that this mouse has crawled into and died? A mouse being a creature that would need to be slaughtered in order for it not to be a mater. So he says here, turih walam yu'kal. It's tossed away. By the way, when he says thrown away, he doesn't necessarily mean what you do with alcohol. So basically, with alcohol, they use the word iraqa, which means you basically turn it upside down and spill it all over the ground. Like iraqa to dam, when they talk about this, the sacrifice, when the blood comes out. But when they talk here, they say turiha, which means you can't make use of it yourself for eating or for certain other things. There are things you can make use of it for. For example, as he's going to say, you can use the oil to for lamps, to burn it in lamps, or you might use it for your crops, or you might use it to help you build cement or various other types of practices, so long as it's not mosques, as he's about to say. So he says, turif walam yu'kal, you can no longer eat it. So this is quite, maybe you have a massive vat of it. Imagine that of honey. You've got all of this great mountain honey, and you've collected it, and now this is probably worth tens of thousands of pounds. And then this mouse comes in and falls into it and dies. If all of that honey is still runny, it's still a liquid form, it's all gone.
Nothing.
It
We
has
can't eat
it ha what has to die inside or be dead inside it, because it's impure when it's or died on its own. If you get the mouse out before the mouse has died, then you're fine. Even if the mouse then dies, because but it becomes impure the moment it dies. So it's having an impurity in something. That's the thing. Because when it's a liquid, he's going to come to what happens when it's a solid. But when it's a liquid, apart from water, because water is different to other liquids in that water is the purifier. So water only becomes impure when it changes one of its three qualities in scent, smell, or color. But other liquids don't need to change at all. It simply has to have been in there, and that's it, gone. It's very
It's
important.
meant to trout it out. To trout it out, maybe.
Yeah, you can't make use of it. He
No,
says here, for
trout
example, this honey, what do you do with this honey? He says you can feed it to the bees, maybe.
olives, oil,
Yeah.
a
Yeah.
lot of
He says, "Wala ba'sa an yustasbaha." Yustasbaha, you can use it for sabah, for a lamp. There's no harm in using the oil bizzait, with the oil and things like oil, washibhihi, for lamps, bi ghayri al masajid. Why not in the mosques? Because of the smoke that will then come out of this impure oil and go into the mosque. And similarly, you know, impure things that can be used in building, things that have been made impure, that can be used in building, they can't be used for building mosques. Because mosques are the house of Allah. And Allah subhanahu, inna Allah tayyibun yuhibbu tayyib. Allah is tayyib, or pure, is nadif, yuhibbu nadafa. Allah is clean and likes pure things. You don't put something in the house of Allah which is impure. Every impurity. That's why, you know, women on their period, okay, keep out of the house of Allah. People who are not in a condition of, you know, who are in a position of janaba, they have not had a ghusl to rid themselves of janaba, they're not allowed in the mosque. This is the reason why the Malikis don't allow non-Muslims in the mosque, that very reason. Because they have never had a ghusl with intention to remove that condition from them if they're an adult. Non-Muslim children, that's fine. Because they're not in a place of impurity, because they haven't had menstrual bleeding or janaba. The ghayri masajid will yatahaffadhu minhu, and you make sure that you don't use that in mosques. Wa in kana jamidan, but if the oil, not the oil, let's take the case of honey. If the honey has already become solid, and then this rat or mouse falls on top of it, only the bits that are in touch with the mouse are removed. The rest of it is fine, unless it's been in there for a long time, so that liquids have started to seep from the mouse.
Yeah, but if
so, if that's the case, and it's been in there for a while, that they may well have gone further, then you do have to be careful.
But if we took the mouse before he died,
then you're fine. No harm, because it's the because a mouse, when it's still alive, even if it's about to die, is not impure yet. It's only when it dies. Then what about insects, you might say? Because honey, you'll often find bees. And it says here, so long as the quantity of insects or other things of that nature, which include things like scorpions and spiders and stuff, so long as the quantity of them is not greater than the quantity of the food, such that if you eat the food, you don't know which one's there. then he says here, it doesn't become impure, but it becomes something you're not allowed to eat. Because insects, even though they are not something which has a circulatory system, because one of the conditions for slaughtering something is that it has a circulatory system, damun sa'il, even though they don't have that, still they have their own form of zakat, their own form of being killed. For example, in the Mudawana, it talks about when locusts are not permitted to be eaten, and when they are. So they're basically slaughtered by removing their head with intention, removing their head of a locust. So even insects, to a degree, have to be killed in a certain way. But he says if there's a small amount, it's muhtafar. You don't care. So.
So be killed intentionally in a certain way to be eaten.
But that's clear from the section on locusts. Locusts are an insect, and it mentions that they have to be killed in particular with intention. So if you just put them all alive into a thing and then whack the bag or whatever it is. So if you eat them alive, that can be fine as well, because you're basically doing that the cat of the thing when you eat it. So people do that with locusts very often. But they have quite a lot of meat on locusts. I've not eaten them myself, but have you ever seen a swarm of locusts? They're pretty massive creatures. I mean, they basically come and eat all your crops, and in order to replace the crops, people will eat the locusts. But I'm only bringing that up because people might say, well, surely, even if it's all insects, there's nothing wrong with the food. because insects don't need to be slaughtered by cutting their throat or anything. But he says no, there was even some position or a strong position that even insects have to be killed in their own way to eat them. And also, you've got to be careful sometimes, even if it's a small amount, that it's not a poisonous insect, because you're not allowed to deliberately harm yourself. So if it's a scorpion, for example, or a black widow, or something like that, then you do have to make sure that if it's fallen into a liquid, that that whole liquid has not become poisoned as a result. So that's a different matter. That's not to do with it being impure. That's to do with it impacting your health. So these are based on, by the way, these positions with the liquid are based on the hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, "Idha waqa'at al-fa'ratu fi as-samn," if a mouse, this is why they talk about a mouse, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam talk about a mouse. If it falls into samn, which is fat, whether it's taken from milk or it's taken from animals when it's in a liquid form, but in can well, it can be in a liquid form, it can be in a solid form. He says, "But in kana jamidan," if it's solid, the fat. فألقوها, throw away the mouse, وما حولها, and everything that's around it when it's touched. وإن كان مائيا, if it's in the form of liquid, فلا تقربوها, do not go near any of it. That's the hadith of the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولا بأس بطعام أهل الكتاب وذبائحهم, there's no harm in eating the food. And the word food here, when it says in the Quran, the ta'am wa ahlul kitab is hillul lakum, is halal for you. The word ta'am here is not meaning food in general, although it does mean food in general, but here it's referring specifically to animals that need to be slaughtered. Because it's not just that, because food in general is halal for us, whether it's that of an atheist or a person of the book or anyone. It's only animals that need to be slaughtered that this comes into it. And by people of the book, it refers to two peoples, Christians and Jews, no matter their sect or denomination.
I was in the slaughtering for Muslims and Jews and Christian. Jews, you can eat that
Yes.
without to think about that. That's more
Yeah,
than
definitely,
Muslims.
definitely, definitely, it's clear with Jews.
That's
Yeah.
more than Muslims and with these knives and sharp and that and people. Control even by Muslims, but with Christian,
But I mean, the Book of Allah, you see, it could easily have talked about the Yahud, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ate the meat of the people of the Yahud in Khaybar. So even though he was poisoned, in fact, when that happened, but it says the people of the book. The
I
people of
mean.
the book include Christians. And what do we know in the Book of Allah about Christians? It talks about them as being close to mushriks. It says that they believe that Isa is the son of Allah, and they worship three. It says all of these things. So it doesn't mean a muwahid, a Christian who believes in unity. No, it means any Christian. Whoever is referred to in the Book of Allah as a Christian, this applies. But as I said, the proviso is that they have to be known to kill their animals in a way which matches what is halal in Islam.
No, that's what people.
So what I mean by that is all this talk of stunning and non-stunning is because even the so-called halal places do the same thing. It's whether they kill their animals by cutting the jugular vein and the windpipe. If they do that and they are Christians, then their meat is halal for us. That's it.
That's
If
why.
even if they don't go to the same extent that the Jews do in guaranteeing
Yeah, that's
everything.
a Christian word.
It's hard to tell how they actually.
Nice. So
It's
that.
hard. It's hard. Well, I mean, in this country, still, I think most slaughterhouses still
But
cut
I
through the throat.
saw
As
that.
I said, though, if you go somewhere like you have to be careful with chickens, especially because they are often killed in slightly different ways. But in this country, they also cut chickens. But in the Far East especially, chickens are often killed in a different way.
Habib, I mean. beef. I was there. They kill him. They kill the cow or
They bash them to death.
they killed him, and they leave him for a while. And when that come out from the box,
That's a lot.
he made a hole here, and coming is a little blood, but very dark. And
So you mean it wasn't dead yet?
yeah, he was dead with what they did.
Oh, so yeah. So
He's a
that is the big problem with stunning. The problem with the problem with stunning that basically affects even the halal slaughterhouses is that these stun guns, if they're not set right, can kill an animal
Yeah,
before, because it's basically, if you look at it, they are very dangerous things. They basically come with a huge amount of force like a gun and push this thing
yeah, that's it.
into a head.
And they left him for a while in the box, and after they thought it out from the box, and they come here and make a that
Yeah.
when you see a little blood
But
blood.
anyway, generally speaking, we take the position that if a country is an avowed Christian country and their method of sacrifice is generally in line with Islam, unless you know for a fact it isn't, that we assume it is. If they are known to be the opposite, then you have to assume the opposite and you have to see what is correct from them in order to eat
Yeah.
it. So. وَكُرِهَ أَكْلُ شُحُومِ الْيَهُودِ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ غَيْرِ تَحْرِيمٍ They're the fat, the pure fat, not the fat that's on bits of meat, but the pure fat, like that sort of thing of fat that you take and you hang up after you slaughter an animal that's between the rib cage and the organs. That, with the Jews, is considered to be this, forbidden for them. So if it's forbidden for them, what does that mean for us? He says, we don't say it's forbidden for us, we say it's disliked. Because it's following the rules. Once the meat is halal for us, then all the meat of it would be halal for us. But taking into account their own perceptions when they slaughter it, we say it's disliked. وَلَا يُكَلُ مَا ذَكَاهَا الْمَجُوسِ If a Majusi, which is a fire worshipper, a Magian, a Zoroastrian, if he sacrifices an animal, we're not allowed to eat it. And anybody else like that. So that would mean a Buddhist, a Hindu, an atheist, an agnostic, a Sikh, somebody who's left Islam, somebody who's in one of these sects of Islam that are not considered to be Muslim anymore, like a Druze. None of those people, we could not eat any of the meat killed by them. They are not the same as Christians and Jews. This is a rukhsa. It's a dispensation. Specifically for Christians and Jews and no one else. وَمَا كَانَ مِمَّا لَيْسَ فِيهِ ذَكَاةٌ مِّن طَعَامِهِمْ فَلَيْسَ بِحَرَامٍ Anything that does not require ذَكَاة, being slaughtered of their food, is not haram for us. So any other food of theirs, except if there's something else in it which is haram, such as it contains alcohol or something else. Or in the cooking process, they use something that's haram, then it would be haram.
Everyone.
Yeah, but otherwise it's not.
Everyone.
So he says here, Salam, he says, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said it would be permissible to eat such things, that you're talking about pigs and mata. In such circumstances where you would starve if you didn't eat it, would it then be haram to abstain from eating after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it permissible in those circumstances? Well, yeah, it would be haram to starve yourself to death. This has been made lawful for you. And you're meant to look after your life when you can. You don't throw away your life.
Even pig,
Yes,
like
if there's one exception they make with alcohol because Imam Malik did not consider that to be allowed to remove thirst because he considered that it actually makes your thirst worse.
yeah.
It gives you, but there may be an exception. I don't know because Imam Malik would not have known about the position in say the Alps where somebody is, freezing to death. in such situations, their life may be saved by brandy or something. That would probably be something that he would allow, but not with alcohol for thirst, because he considered that alcohol did not remove thirst. Yeah. So yeah, there's certain extra things with khamr that there aren't with other things. I mean, as I said, you have to toss it out. You can't use it for anything whatsoever. I mean, Imam Malik was very strict. I mean, you have people who say that surely if you cook with it and all the alcohol's removed, it's fine. But that's not the position of Malik. You're not allowed to make any use of it at all.
No.
I mean, again, if there was something which the only way to save somebody's health or life was through that, there may be some exception in saving a life, but not for general purposes.
Faithful and
Yeah,
feeling.
yeah.
How about all these sort of nowadays the salad dressings or the vinegars? They have all sort of red wine vinegar or like
Well, vinegar is fine.
even if they use red wine or
No,
white wine.
no, you, what is vinegar?
Vinegar, salt.
Vinegar is when something has changed chemically within itself. So no matter what it started with, basically everything that becomes vinegar goes through a stage where it's alcohol. Doesn't matter if it's red wine vinegar, which is from red grapes, or cider vinegar, which is from apples, or date vinegar, which is from dates. When for dates to get to the stage of vinegar, they have to become date alcohol, and then after date alcohol, they become date vinegar.
Yeah,
There's no problems whatsoever when alcohol, this is the two ways that alcohol ceases to be unlawful. When it becomes vinegar and when it becomes solidified. So sometimes they stay so long that they become sort of crystallized and solid and no longer alcohol. Those two things are no longer haram. Can you purchase something that is impure, like a belt from impure leather? So yes, as he mentions here, you can sell them when they have been had the we take that easier position when they have had been tanned. And pretty much all leather that's used has been tanned. You'll never find leather that's not been tanned because it will start to rot. So yeah, basically, but not pig. Pig has the same ruling as alcohol in the sense that you can't buy it or sell it or own it or all those various things. What is the ruling on carmine dye used in foods which is extracted from insects? Well, I don't know much. I don't know enough about that to answer that question. I don't know exactly what carmine dye is. Does anybody?
Well, like cochineal oil to use for the red dye with
So is
milk.
it a tiny little insect? So I don't think those types of insects, maybe these rules on killing an insect probably wouldn't apply when it's such an insect of that tiny size that you there would be no real way of doing the cat of it. So it depends on that ruling of whether it requires to be killed in a particular way or not. If the insect is so tiny that it probably wouldn't be, then Allah knows best. Anyway, we'll finish there because there's a small section on site. I wanted to do a bit. I wanted to finish that, but we'll finish that. We'll finish that next time because this is a. Although it's not much in the text, there's quite a lot of details that to understand it. Are there any questions before we finish that?
So you can't be a suede.
Suede is a type of leather, isn't it? That's been tanned. I think it's usually got hair on it, hasn't it? No, I think there's suede from various different types of animals.
Well, this leather, they never mention it. It actually comes from what sort of animals? They're hard to know.
Well, I mean, I think majority of leather in shoes is from cows.
Oh my God.
Yeah. Well, the softer leather, like moccasins and things like that,
Yeah.
might be from goat, but the thicker leather is from cows usually. Usually, if it's from pig leather, they'll advertise that fact very often.
So is it
Maybe. But I mean, I don't know. I don't know what pig skin is like, but cows have very thick skin. I think maybe pig skin is less thick. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know anything about pigs.
for hunting, if someone hands something, he has after that two slaughters or not, or
Well,
can.
we're going to do that now, but I'll quickly say that if you hunt something and you get to it before it's died, then if the animal will die
Wow.
of from your arrow or your
Yeah.
gunshot, You don't have to slaughter it, but it's recommended to do so to spare the suffering of the animal. If the animal is not
Understand?
going to die, if you want to eat it,
Yeah.
you have to then sacrifice it. You can't let your, this is especially clear when you're, when you, say you've got a hunting dog. You send your hunting dog after an antelope. It catches the antelope. You get there, the antelope is going to live. And then you just stand there and watch your dog maul it to death. You can't eat that.
No, okay, so well.
Even though it's your hunting dog, you were there in time to kill it. You could have called your animal off and then done it yourself. Because one of the conditions of hunting is that you have to not be able to reach the animal yourself to be able to use an animal to do it. So if you can't sort of after, you know, a domestic animal, you think it's fun. All right, off you go. Catch my chicken for me or whatever. It's not allowed. Anyway, we'll finish there, inshallah.
Considering it's quite well known, the mistreatment of animals in their wild lives in the entire country, do we concern ourselves with this at all?
Yeah, well, we have to concern ourselves with it, but it doesn't in, as I said, it doesn't invalidate the meat. Even if you cut off the neck completely, as I said before, it doesn't invalidate the meat, but you are definitely doing something which is disliked. The animal is tainted in the sense that you as a person or as a society are not caring about animals, which is one of the things that we are required to care about. So much so that, you know, the famous one about the woman who tortured her cat by not letting it eat even the vermin of the household and locking it up in the hellfire. And the man who found the dog by the well and it was thirsty, you took off his own shoe to bring up water from the well for the dog. And you know, he's in the Jannah as a result of that action. I mean, this is the level of care we have to have for animals. So this type of factory farming, or especially with chickens and the way they do it, is despicable. So I mean, really, as Muslims, we should not just concern ourselves with the manner in which the things are killed. But if we are going to be eating meat, we have to make sure that we have proper places that look after the animals that they then kill. Anyway, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawmiddin, Iyyaka Na'budu wa Iyyaka Nasta'in, Ihdinas Siratal Mustaqim, Siratal Ladhina An'amta Alayhim, Ghayril Maghdubi Alayhim Waladdallin, Ameen. Allahumma Salli Ala Sayyidina Muhammadin, Abdika wa Rasulika An-Nabiyyil Ummi, Wa Ala Alihi Wa Sahbihi Wa Sallim Taslima. Subhana Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifun, Wa Salamun 'Alal Mursalin, Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu Alaikum.
Thank you.